All right, so it is January 28th. We're in the house. Could you do me a favor? I'm sorry. Just turn on. I can't. The third lights is just not enough for me. It's so dim.
I may have to have them off after I get up there, but I'll try.
Just go to the wall. It says 70, 30. Oh. He's got it. All righty. So tonight we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we've moved on past the first 11 verses, and we're getting into the last half of the chapter. Before I get into that, I just want to let you know. I just was telling in the meeting I was just in. Because of the volume of information that I was, fire hosing out this morning, I've had some requests for notes. Before I even got those, I was like, that's a lot of info. So if you want the notes, I'm going to just post my sermon. Ah, thank you. Doesn't that feel better on your eyeballs? That's mine. And so I'm going to post my sermon notes online with the sermon audio video stuff in a PDF as well as the PowerPoint. So it'll all be out there so you guys can, not that you all need it, but if whoever wants it can have it. And I pretty much just went off my notes today. So I could care less. You can take pictures, do whatever. Yeah, not everything I said is in the notes, that's for sure. I didn't have the A. Let's see. C. Yeah. Yeah. The T. I never tried the S, did I? So I guess it's kind of... Anyway. Yeah. I probably tried too hard. I had a real simple outline I probably should have went with. But anyway. So tonight, let's go ahead and start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, chapter 6 and verse 12, and we'll pick up where we left off. The Apostle Paul writing says in verse 12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined into a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined into the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to meet and to look into your word and to pray, Lord, for your church tonight and for the many things going on in the lives of the dear saints here at HVF and with those that we have to do. Lord, I pray tonight for this word as we look at your message from the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 6, that you just quicken it, help us to apply it, and to walk away with just an encouragement of heart and mind and application that we can apply in our lives. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you guys have heard that freedom is not free. Right? And so, we've spent a lot of time, chapter 5, chapter 6 already talking about a lot of issues regarding contracts, breaking contracts, yoking, being unequally yoked, all that other stuff. And it's true. When you get to verse 12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any," right? So freedom is something that you need to steward, is what Paul's saying. Though everything is lawful, it's not wise to use our liberty, right, as an occasion to the flesh. And so liberty provides those who are free a choice. That's the wonderful thing about liberty, is it allows those that are free a choice. I knew a young Romanian man who moved here when he was about 15 years old, and he was used to the old, this has been a few years ago, I'm dating myself, but this has been a little bit closer to the old reign of Ceausescu, who went out in the 90s. And so this young man came to the United States, and he grew up under the oppression of Ceausescu and the socialist communist system that pervaded there in Romania as a young man. most of his young life. And so when he came to the States, you know what he observed? And I never forgot this. I heard the same thing from the refugees that came in from the Bhutan refugees. You know, we come to America where it's free, but nothing's free, right? So everything has a price. That's right, because you know, freedom. It may be the land of the free, but the choices you make are very important. And so he was used. This man was used. This 15-year-old was used to the decisions that he would make being made for him. He didn't have to make decisions. And freedom actually can be stressful. You know, how many times you know that military guy, career military man, he gets out of the military, he didn't know what to do because he's used to someone telling him what to do, and he'd rather be in the military. Same way with inmates. Oftentimes men or women, even, that get incarcerated prefer that because there's more structure. And then they get out and they go crazy because there's too much freedom, too much liberty. And of course, the Lord can govern that and help that. But this man was used to having all those decisions made: his travel, his education, his job. You know, and we know people. We have friends right now that teach in environments where they are taught not to, even though they're taught very well, a lot of information. They're taught not to think critically, right? And because they don't want to be, you know, they don't want to risk freedom. Freedom is a choice, and so it's a beautiful thing. So we live in the USA. We understand that our liberty, obviously, is very expensive. The most important thing we have, and I'm not talking biblically, but as citizens in this country, is freedom. If we can retain that, that would be good. And so our liberties come at a very high cost, right? So we have men in our church, both young and old, that are going to live the rest of their lives suffering because the cost of freedom so high that, you know, not to be coarse, but guys like Joe Sparks, until he dies, he's going to have to remember all the things that he's seen to keep us free, right? And so that's a lot to bear. Guys that have lost their limbs, and also, I mean, that's not just for the World War II generation. That's why we have a PTSD ministry, right? Because really the cost of freedom is still high. And so our liberties come at a very high cost, and many have also died and they bled. And so it's a high cost for those that give their life. It's a high cost for those who gave their life and then survived and then have to live with the aftermath of what it costs to be free. Because frankly, it's an ugly world out there, and the devil hates good. And so the highest cost, because of liberty is of the utmost value. So our liberty gives us opportunity, and we do not have to avail ourselves of all the benefits of our liberty, but we're foolish if we don't. Right? So you can be in a position where you have freedom, but you don't have to avail yourself of freedom either. Right? You don't have to take advantage of opportunity that's before you. And frankly, that's often what happens, is you get accustomed to liberty, and the next thing you know, it kind of turns into the time of judges, right? And you get apathetic, lethargic, and next thing you know, there's apostasy, and next thing you know, there's anarchy. And people who were once victors are then victims. And that's what unfortunately happens. So John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And so you've heard that in the United States it's a land of opportunity, and it is the land of opportunity because it's a free nation. And so now I know for most of you in this room, you've heard all of that your whole life, and it's like, yeah, I know that. Do you know that the generations 30 and under, that is not the narrative that they hear about the United States, by the way. And so just by the way, that's one of the things you need to be praying about. And why is that? Ultimately, because of the Word of God. The concept of freedom doesn't come from a government. It doesn't come from a war, right? Liberating people, because humans can't be trusted. It comes from God. God is the one who ensures liberty, because He's the one who freed us from the curse of sin. So in the text that we just read, we see the power of liberty. The power of liberty. That's the first point. The power of liberty to produce profits, the power to maintain purity, and the power to accomplish our purposes. So the power to produce profits is what I want to look at. He says, first thing in verse 12, "All things are lawful unto me, All judgment for man's sin was placed upon Jesus on the cross. Ephesians 2:13-15 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace." So peace comes with that, and praise the Lord for that. If there's no, you know, when there is a struggle for liberty, there isn't peace, is there? It's a time of war. And so praise God for that peace that Jesus Christ purchased for us by going to war for us, right, and becoming that sacrifice for our sin. So we're now free to choose what we will do with our freedom from sin. In Romans 8, a very familiar passage to all of us, Romans 8 says this in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." This is very similar to what we talked about in the very text of 1 Corinthians 6. And such were some of you. Verse 11, 6:11, right before verse 12. Romans 8:1, "And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And so we are free. When we walk in the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, according to the book of Galatians. That's not in the notes. And so Galatians chapter 5, verse 12. So walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so point B, all things are not expedient, right? So and so all things are lawful unto me, Paul says, but not all things are expedient. So what's the definition of expedient? I think I put it in your notes. It's literally hastening or urging forward, hastening, tending to promote the object, purposed, fit or suitable for the purpose, proper under the circumstances. Many things may be lawful that are not, right, or which are not expedient. So it needs to be fitting. So, a factoid. The word is also translated in the Authorized Version as profit, profitable, better, brought, and good together. So the word is translated expedient 7 times in the 19 times that it's used in the New Testament. So we still use the word expeditious to this day. Typically we're trying to accomplish a goal and we're instructing others and trying to get something done expeditiously. But we're moving, what are we doing? We're moving towards something and we're wanting to get it done. Not just with haste, but we want to get it done and promote the fulfilling of that. So the word expedient is a good word that God uses there. All things are profitable. Not all things are going to get you where you need to go. All things are profitable, but not all things are going to move you the right direction. All things are profitable, but not all things are expedient. And so we're moving towards eternity. The time and effort spent that we spend should be expedient. So what does that mean? We need to maximize our potential. It's possible to be free, but not maximize the potential. It's possible to. It's like redeeming the time, right? Because the days are evil. Just because you have time doesn't mean you redeem it. And so just because all things are lawful doesn't mean that we use we spend our life expeditiously and that it's being used wisely. So we're moving toward eternity because ultimately we want to complete our call. At least I do. I don't know about y'all. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Wherefore seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." I mentioned this 2 Sundays ago in the morning. You know, there are people checking out all the time. I say checking out. Maybe God's calling us up. I'm not sure we have a lot to do with it. God takes us out when He's ready. You know, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And so God brings us up and then it's over, right? Your opportunities to, right now in time, to carry around the dead carcass and choose daily to serve the Lord over your flesh are going to be over as soon as you die. And I mean, hallelujah, we don't have to do that for eternity, carry around our dead carcass. But also, this is the time. This is the time when we get to choose. We get to time daily to die, to love, to serve the Lord. And so it's really an opportunity to really love God in a way that's unique in the time from the moment you get saved to the time that you die or get caught up in the rapture. And so we need to use that time in a way that is expeditious, right? All things are lawful. We can spend our time any way we want. But not all of it's going to be very profitable when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. And I know you guys know that. You're the Amen choir. And so Hebrews 12 then, it tells us that there are those, he says, wherefore seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so that's a real practical thing for me personally. You say, how so? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm talking to myself. Okay, so I'm crazy. So, when you need encouragement. Hebrews 12:1 is really encouragement. Not to the people who have finished their race, but the people who are in it. And it's very clear that that great cloud of witnesses are those that have gone on. Do you know that the things that we're doing matter to people who have already gone forward? It says there's a great cloud of witnesses. So because of that, we're compassed about. We're surrounded by that. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, I think some of that also implies that we should not drop the ball. Right? What a bummer it is when your team has carried you to the goal line. I was thinking of the football game was on the day, the AFC, and one of the highlight reels was the quarterback of the Raiders. He stretched out the football on the goal line, and he fumbled it forward, and his team lost the game in the last seconds of the game this year. I know many of you probably could care less about that, but that is just a terrible thing to do in the world of sports, right? Your team has come on a major comeback, and you're just moments away from securing the victory, and the poor quarterback, giving every effort he has, makes a mistake as he's stretching forth the ball, and when you fumble forward into the end zone, it's a safety, and he lost the game. And there was no more time on the clock. That's how close they were. And so it was just terrible. And I felt bad for him because at the end of his season, that's the highlight reel they're running. And I thought, man, that guy's got to live with that all year. And so I would hate to get to the judgment seat of Christ, you know, and think about, man, I dropped the ball. After all the sacrifice, after all the valiant efforts, after all the people, the crowd of witnesses, and then God hands you the ball, and then you fumble it. Now, the truth of the matter is, we all fumble the ball, and none of us are perfect, and we do make mistakes. So that's why we need grace. We pray God's grace. That's why, like I said this morning in the book of Acts, I'm so glad that God leaves all the wrinkles in the book of Acts, so you know that you don't have to be just completely perfect, because He uses these imperfect people to do supernatural things. Now, Galatians 5:7 says, you did run well. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So you can be hindered by people and circumstances that stop you. In this case, Judaizers, false doctrine, questions and clouds over doctrine. There can be things that the devil uses to just kind of put you in molasses. And so this is really practical. There's two things in my personal life. I told you guys, and I put up on a document, and I think many of you have probably seen it, this planning process and having a personal plan, right? And how important that I think that is for everybody to do. And so this year, one of the things in my own personal life is the issue of physical exercise. And when I read this about let us run with patience the race that is set before us, right? Laying aside all the weight and the sin that so easily besets me. I'm like, oh. And so there's two practical things that I have to decide every day. And God really has, I mean, He's really spoke to me about this. I've got to do two things regarding my flesh. First, I have to crucify it, and that's in exercise. And God's convicted me over that for years on my need to take time to exercise. I like exercising. I'm not against it. And so it's not like, oh, I gotta exercise. I'm not that kind of guy. I just don't have time. So God's like, Brian, you're gonna have to make time. So crucify your flesh. And that may go to bed early, right? And quit staying up and doing other stuff like working on sermons. And so, but go to bed and get up and tell your flesh no. You've got to do that, or you're going to have a heart attack. Number two, not just crucifying the flesh, then I've also got to deny my flesh, right? Which it sounds like the same thing, but it's not quite. I got to tell my flesh what to do. You are going to exercise. But then I also got to say, no, you're not going to have
ice cream.
Handfuls of M&Ms. And you know what? I've done so good with ice cream. But once I endeavored to crucify my flesh, it's like there's a trigger in my heart that says, you deserve ice cream. And so everything I was doing is undone. I mean, I had the biggest, like, 2 weeks, last week sometime. I think I went into a sugar coma. I had more ice cream in one sitting than I've had, you know, all year long. And I just said, that's my flesh, after I ate it. And I almost got sick. That's how much ice cream it was. I almost got sick. I put it in a big cup, and I made a chocolate, I put Oreos in there, and I put syrup in there, and I crunched it all up. And I mean, and then I got done, and I was like, that's a lot. But I made sure I got it done. I couldn't waste it. So I'm just telling you guys, the flesh is weak. So, I'm really, I'm being very serious about, for me personally, that's important among a lot of other things. But it is sometimes the little things, because it just, you know, it is the little things. And you got to do whatever it is that God's telling you to do, because you need to make, for me, it's about making the most out of my time, not just like daily, but also if I can live, if the Lord tarries, I need to live a little longer. So I need to make them. So today I got to choose how to use my liberty so that I can get to the end of the call, right? And so those are decisions that we have to make while we have the chance to make it. Because the older I get, you know what I realize? I don't have the dexterity I used to have. I don't have, right? And I'm already starting to feel that. I'm like, wow. You know, I just don't run out. I just can't run out without twisting a knee joint and start playing soccer. So I got to be a little more careful. So all that's already setting in. And I'm like, man, I better take care of what I've got so that I can keep running the race, right? And so all of our life, and I just use that as a real life example from my life, needs to be put underneath that cover. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. You know, I can eat ice cream every day until I weigh 350 pounds if I choose to, but that's just not a good use of my time or my health. And so I don't want to do that. And all, I can ignore working out too, as long as I want. But that's also not a good use of my life, of my health that I do have, right? I need to use the health I do have and continue to work with that. And so those are things that God convicts me about, all because of the other things I was talking about with vision the last 3 weeks prior. All right, so the way in which we invest our lives impacts our expediency and profitability. And so you don't have to invest in eternity, but you're a fool to miss the opportunity. And so Jim Elliot, you guys know the quote. Somebody tell me, what's the quote I'm going to say here? You know that, Ron? Yep. Yep.
I don't know how it goes. Just cannot keep.
Can I start you? He is no fool.
Well, I got the fool part.
Okay. Okay.
He's no fool what's the main word here?
That's right. He is no fool who loses that.
Which you cannot keep.
Yes. To gain that. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I know you guys are salty enough, you know that. So let me say that one more time. He is no fool who loses that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And that was in the diary of a gentleman named Jim Elliot before he was a missionary to Ecuador. But then he went to Ecuador and he dies as a martyr, and he lived that out. He's no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so Jim's point was, why spend your time and energy doing what you want to do with your life? In essence, keeping it to yourself. You know, our life has been purchased by God, so give it back to Him, because it's much more valuable, right? And He will bless you. And that's exactly the life that He lived. So check your investment portfolio, right? So how is your time invested? Do you have your time prioritized in a way which you're certain of eternal reward? Because you can control that to some degree. Even if you're at work, right, and the man owns you, you can still control your time as far as your attitude, what you meditate on to some degree, and how you behave. How's your talent? You know, how's that investment doing? Are you investing in the natural and supernatural talents God has given you in His service? And, you know, most of us here, except for these youngins in the back, we're kind of underway. But man, it's important. It's so important. You know, especially we can be victims or victors, but order our lives to get the results that we want. I can remember when I was a young man, the decisions I made to get married, to go to shepherd school, all the things were all about getting the most out of the opportunities that were before me. And Could I have gone other routes? Probably, but it's the ones in front of me. That's the ones I took because I just was assured that's what God put in my life. And so, but we need to invest. If you want a long-term result, it also takes a long-term investment, right? And so, in our world of quick results, that's not always going to get you the best results. You can't get everything instantly. And so, if you really want to get down the road, it's going to take some investment. That's why colleges are 4 years. I know they're all online now and they're trying to get it done quicker, but you really aren't going to get a body of knowledge by just running through the courses quicker. It takes time to absorb and to ascertain what you're doing. It's just like being a journeyman and apprentice. There's a reason it takes 4 years to become a journeyman, because even when you turn out as a journeyman, you still don't know everything. You just know enough to start learning. And so, it takes time. And then, how's the treasure? How much treasure, do you have invested in God? And so he doesn't need our treasure, right? So everybody's, God doesn't need my money. I used to say that when I was lost. No, he doesn't. He doesn't need anything from me, actually. So, and it's the grace of God that he even wants us. But the point of the matter is that he's allowed us to invest in him. And it's a great privilege and opportunity that we have. And he blesses that to prove our sincerity, not his. He's sincere. It's our sincerity that gets proved through giving. And so our time, our talent, our treasure, you guys all have heard that. So if we go through our checkbook, where would our heart be? I remember there's a preacher who used to preach this message. It was convicting. And he used to say that at the judgment seat of Christ, of course he'd embellish it, get you all caught up in the moment. At the judgment seat of Christ, every one of your dollars and every one of your nickels and every one of your quarters is going to open its mouth, because they all have a face on them, and it's going to speak what you spent it on. You're like, oh, man. You know what? The truth of that matter, it is true, though. God knows what we spent his resources on. And so, what's that?
Bob.
I didn't spend my resources on Bob, no. So, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Lay not up yourselves for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also." And Matthew 6 is dear to me. That's one of the first passages God gave me as a young Christian. So God has given us an investment index to reveal the weight of our investment choices. And so, what's expedient and profitable investments are gold, silver, and precious stones. And they give us eternal investments, right? The deity of Christ is gold. The silver is redemption. And the precious stones are people. And so you can see that in worship and winning souls and discipleship. Did I put that on your notes? Do you got that little chart? No? Sorry, I didn't give that to you. Non-expedient or non-profitable earthly investments would be the wood, hay, and stubble, right? Earthly investments like real estate, farm, right? Your lawn. Now there's nothing wrong with those things. I've got a lawn and I've got real estate stuff, and it's good investments, right? One of the best things you can invest in, by the way, is real estate, because it often appreciates. You want to invest low, like back in 2006. That's a great time to invest, and sell high. Well, that's a good investment strategy anyway. But that stuff's all going to burn. I'm not against that stuff, right? But at the end of the day, that's just financing the ministry. That's a means to get the ministry done. So you don't want your heart to go there, to wood, hay, and stubble. It needs to be stated on gold, silver, and precious stones. God's deity, his redemption, and his people. All right, so you guys know that. And then I put here 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I did leave that picture on your notes. I apologize for giving you 3 pages of notes. That was not on purpose. I thought I had 2 until I got to the printer, and I said, uh-oh. There's just one little extra line, so I didn't have the time to fix it and reprint it. I stapled them all, and here you go. But 2 Corinthians 4:17, I left that on your notes. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory, while we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so the things that are eternal outweigh the things which are not. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man..." That's where I'm going to stop. All right, so God wants to reward his kids. That's at the end of the day. today, he's already filled our account, and now it's up to us to redeem eternity and time. In Ephesians 1:3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all," I love that, "all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And because God's nature is so good, and he's a good father, he likes to reward obedient children. And that's why Luke 11:13 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost, your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, to them that ask him?" The best gift that you and I have is the Holy Ghost. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we invest the things that we deem valuable. The Apostle Paul was very clear in assessing the value of things. And I alluded to it. I didn't quote it this morning, but I alluded to it in Philippians 3:7. But that which was gained to me, he said, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which was of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Right? The righteousness that we have is his righteousness, because he's the one with the faith. He was the one with the faith, and we of course are imputed his righteousness because of his faith. And so we put our faith in his faith, because he was the faithful one. He's faithful and true. So Christ is the most valuable asset that anyone can invest in. And you guys, I know, are invested in that, so I encourage you tonight in that. So the last thing, point C, our liberty has freed us to serve Christ. So we're free from the power of sin. Romans 6, right? We choose who we serve, whether sin unto death or life under Christ. And we empower sin when we choose to obey it, right? The one we choose to serve is the one we obey. So it's on us. Man, I tell you, that is, if we can get anything out in the world today, it is that you actually have choices and there are consequences. That is totally, right now, just a mindset that is being washed away, so everyone can be controlled and be victimized themselves. But anyway, sin has power when we give it a place to take root. And that's why we're not to give place to sin. Sin only has as much power as well as we allow it. And so we must realize that our liberty has given us freedom to serve Christ. And that's what Romans 6. And I would like to read all that, but I don't have time to do all of that. So I'm going to just wrap it up right there. And we'll pick this up in verses 13 through 18. So I got one verse down. As I wrap this up, I'll just tell you this. There's a large Romanian population in Chicago that came in the 1990s. And the Romanian immigrants, you know what happened to them? They became very wealthy. You know why? Because where a lot of Americans saw no opportunities, they saw all kinds of opportunities, because they were not used to the freedom that they had. Now, the bad thing is, unfortunately, they invested a lot of their time and their talent and treasure in things that's not going to matter, and a lot of them are lost and going to go to hell. And my friend Doug always said, the problem with America for Romanians is they always think America is heaven. And so they come here and they would make a lot of money coming from poverty. Not anymore. Actually, Romania today is one of the more, it's not the more wealthiest countries. It's still one of the least wealthy countries. But the actual increase in wealth in Romania has been dramatic. So they're doing very well. They're very resourceful people. But back in the, as they came out of the 90s, around the turn of the century, I sound old when I'm talking like that, don't I? The ones that had came here became very wealthy because, well, they grew up in communism. And they learned when they came to America, wow, I can earn as much money as I want. All I got to do is work for it. And where Americans said, man, there's no jobs, they saw opportunity everywhere. And they took advantage of it. And the sad thing is many of them didn't and never did really figure out what was really the most important thing. What really makes America great is not financial opportunity, but spiritual opportunity. And so that's our job, is to make sure that we leverage our lives in a way that gives people the most opportunity to seize hold. But we can't make anyone do anything. But we need to make sure we're doing it ourselves. And so many of us in Christianity do become complacent. And even myself, at times, it's easy to get complacent in America, for sure. And it's not that we don't have the freedom to serve Christ. It's just awful comfortable at times. And so we need to be really diligent to make sure that we look at the big picture and we continuously press ourselves into service, because not because we have to, but because we can. And we're free to do that. All right, so all things are lawful, not all things are expedient. And so we got to watch what we were brought under the power of. We'll pick that up next week. That's where we're going to stop. So the power of liberty to produce profits. I pray that our lives are profitable. Next week we'll talk about the power to maintain purity, which dovetails us right back into what we've been talking about in the context of chapter 6. All right, and chapter 5. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Thank you. So Eileen's asking, you said 30 and under, that's not their narrative. I'm glad she asked that. So if people under the millennials is what I'm referring to, and then the Generation Z coming behind them, that little discussion I had about freedom not being free and greatest place on the planet, that is not the, they're not getting that reinforced in the culture. When you go to school, like right now, in social studies, sixth grade social studies in Harrisonville, that's all I can speak to. That's my worldview there, my experience. They will equate communism, socialism, and free market as economic systems, and they don't attribute it to a... And they're all, you know, you're okay, I'm okay. There's no, like, this is the right way, this is the wrong way. But with that, that's just an anecdotal. I mean, that's just that's an example, because that is just a broad, just a lot of things are like that. And so I first came across that in discipleship. I was discipling a couple in our church, and their children were in the sixth grade. And then they brought that to the table while we were discipling. And after the child left, I said, did I just hear that right? Is that they just said that communism and socialism and free market are just economic systems? I said, does anyone teach them that, like, you know, socialism enslaves people and you know, the whole thing, and you know, and that system's false and doesn't work. And of course, I should say of course, but that particular person that didn't even register with them, they didn't even think about it. And so when my son Samuel went through, he brought that stuff home, and I was able to review it. I liked the teacher. She would send us the PowerPoints and stuff, so I'd look through it. And sure enough, he went through the same thing, and I responded, and I said, hey, I'm a little concerned about this particular thing. It's one of many things, so I'm not going to stress it, but this is an example of just the things that they're taught. And so freedom is not... America, it's a global world, which technology makes it a global world. And so the backlash of that is in society is what you see with Trump, right? Is make America great again. But that's you got to be careful with that as a Christian. There's a balance here, because without the Spirit of God, that's very selfish and self-centered. So there's a balance. So the curriculum that says we're all part of a global community, there is no boundaries, there is no borders, there is no difference. And it doesn't just matter about countries. Hey, if you want to be homosexual, there's nothing wrong with that. I can't judge you. That whole thing is part of the 30 and under narrative. Okay, that's what they're being indoctrinated in. Yes, ma'am. Am I accurate?
Yes. to give a positive thing for the individuals, that the thinking is that parents will make judgment calls and that they will discuss these things with their kids.
Right.
But
they're not.
So they're not doing it in school, but they're not doing it. And so, again, we can blame the school, but we shouldn't. It's the parent.
Right. And that's what I did tell the teacher, my son's teacher, is that, I will teach him about the evils of communism and socialism. So we'll take care of that at the Hedges house. Yes, sir. Right. That's right. And so, right, and so now there's some new research out for, I just watched it last week. If you're interested, Barna just did a new study on Generation Z, which is only a small segment because a lot of them are still too young to interview, but that'd be Gabriella's age and Preston and Peyton, my son, Elizabeth's age. So they're kind of they're wanting to get the money was what they're finding, because they lived through an economic crisis. They're more likely to say, forget socialism and Obamacare. So they're like the new, young Republicans of the 80s. But still, that's not enough, really, because there's a balance there biblically. Biblically, it's, you see, like with the Romanians, right? They can go and get their stuff, but that's not going to bring freedom from sin. And so as Christians, we do have to be balanced. I was just visiting with someone this morning, I know some Christians that are, this is really where you got to be careful as Christians. So let me preach just a little longer. That's why I like Sunday night, because I can just kind of visit with you. But Christians have to be careful, especially younger Christians, and I mean that like younger in age, not to be sucked in, or older, really, to the political dialogue or the political spectrum. Because in Christ, we're new creatures, and our kingdom is much higher than this world. And so, and I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. So, I know, I just, on Twitter, a young man that I know, he's tweeting a bunch of stuff about how there's all the poverty in America and how this is a wicked country and so on and so forth. Basically just the whole, socialist thing. And what he doesn't really realize is that, and in his mind, I know what he's thinking, which is we need to get the gospel of the world and we need to get to all peoples and we're leaving people, disenfranchised. Well, listen, the poor will always be with you, right? And so, and political systems and political parties, left, right, are not going to fix that. What's going to fix it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing with the education and all that other thing. So that's where Christians have to be very careful, because to reach the world with the gospel and to be globally minded does not make you a globalist. But when it does make you a globalist, you're in trouble, because that's the Antichrist system. Conversely, making America great again, hey, I'm all for that as a citizen. I think it's wonderful. I'm a citizen of the United States. Make America great again. But when my theology is that we don't need to take the gospel of the world, that becomes a problem. Or I want to have my four no more, that's a problem. That's selfishness. And so that's where Christians have to be wiser than all of that, and understand that God gives us the balance in the Word of God. It's not to be... it's not that you have to be left or right. You just need to be right with God. and then the other stuff kind of works as well. So we need to be wiser, I think, because I can see how the devil uses it to divide within the church body. And it's just basically ignorance in the true sense of the word. Just people aren't really wise to how the devil is using those emotional issues to divide even the body of Christ. And at the end of the day, that stuff isn't going to matter anyway. It's what's going to matter is Jesus Christ. And so, anyway, does that make sense what I'm saying? We really need to be a little deeper in our understanding of the gospel so that we can manage all the information that's blasting, because some of these young guys run around scouring this country, don't know what they're talking about. They need to go get out of the country a little bit and go look around and see what a great country they live in. It's a beautiful place, and God's blessed the USA for sure. And sure, there's problems, and Jesus is the only one who's going to fix them. So, okay, enough of that.